All right, once again, we're back from another short break and are returning to the latest commandment series. This will be the seventh commandment, part 26, and whatever messages this section takes, and I kind of anticipate it probably taking three messages to cover what I want to cover in this section of it, will be the last of this series, unless God shows me something else I haven't seen before that needs to be covered in this commandment as well. The seventh commandment, of course, being, thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment, like the other commandments, is self-contained. That is, everything there is to know about this commandment is found in the commandment itself, right? Well, I got some heads shaking no on that. Well, actually, that is correct, what I just said, provided we understand. And I know why you're shaking your heads, and you're right too, but provided, that is, what I said is correct, provided we understand that within the commandment, or upon the commandment, hangeth its respective statutes and judgment. And therefore, it might be said that there is no more and no less in each commandment than is stated in each commandment. In other words, there is no limiting the commandments to man's understanding. However, the commandments are limited to their biblical explanations as found in each of their respective statutes. Thank you, Dick. Now, the seventh commandment is probably abused more in those two ways than probably any of the other nine commandments. In other words, the seventh commandment is restricted. I'm talking about the abuse of what I was just talking about. The seventh commandment is restricted by some men to their limited understanding of this particular commandment, while at the same time being applied by others beyond its biblical limit. And let me quickly address, or redress as it is in this case, the first abuse as it applies to the seventh commandment, and then we'll get into the rest of this message is really going to be dealing with the second abuse. But let me readdress the first abuse as it applies to the seventh commandment. The vast majority of Christendom today regrettably limits the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, to marital infidelity, period. That's all. That's what adultery is. Isn't that the case? And then there is a much smaller group within Christendom who have, probably in reaction to that extreme, who are limiting adultery to simply miscegenation. However, as we discovered in the first 16 messages of this series, both positions are not only biblically unsound, but both positions severely limit the seventh commandment in its scope and in its application. Because the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, has to do with, or more literally, condemns incest, miscegenation, infidelity, sodomy, bestiality, prostitution, reunion with a twice-divorced woman, or union with a woman unlawfully divorced from a lawful husband, and religiously unequally yoked relationships. All of those being statutes that describe what the seventh commandment is in its entirety, or what adultery is. And remember, adultery, the word means to adulterate, to mix something. And all of those, mix something pure with something that's impure. And all of those adulterate what God intended the marriage relationship to be. And so again, this commandment, like the previous six commandments that we've dealt with in previous series, is explained in and by its statutes, which that commandment automatically includes. And that's why I say it is contained in the commandment, as long as we understand that contained within that commandment are its each commandment's statutes and respective judgment. Now, I recently received a note from someone in the tape ministry who requested that before I conclude this series, that I address the adultery that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22. So if you want to turn there, we'll quickly look at this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "Behold, I will cast her," and as we'll see, it's talking about a woman called Jezebel here, and I don't think it's talking about a literal woman Jezebel, but more like, more as and probably the same as Babylon the harlot is probably who we're speaking of here. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her deeds." Now, I won't spend much time on this because the adultery mentioned here in Revelation 2, verse 22, has nothing to do with the seventh commandment. But instead, it's addressing first and second commandment transgression. Verse 20 actually informs us as to what kind of adultery or fornication is being addressed here in verse 22. So jump back to verse 20. It says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I have gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her deeds." Now, like many Old Testament passages, we see that idolatry, that is, putting anything, quote-unquote, created by man before Yahweh, and or first commandment transgression, that is, putting anything created by God before Yahweh, is equated with fornication or adultery in Yahweh's sight. At least, I believe that is indeed what this passage. Now, somebody's maybe come up with a different interpretation, but I'm giving you what my interpretation of what is being addressed here in Revelation chapter 2. I don't believe it's talking about specific cases of fornication or adultery with some woman called Jezebel, but instead this system that causes people generally, this particular church, to get involved in things that essentially amounted to idolatry. And again, as in the Old Testament, that are often equated, idolatry being equated, with adultery or harlotry against God, which is indeed exactly what first or second commandment transgression is. In other words, first or second commandment transgressions are a form of spiritual adultery committed against Yahweh, and therefore this passage essentially has nothing to do with the seventh commandment, but instead has everything to do with the first and second commandments. So had he not asked me, I would have never dealt with this passage, but for his sake and those he's speaking with, I thought I at least ought to point that out. Now, for those who are interested, of course, the first and second commandment, we have it on tape series, we have it on our webpage site, and also there, those two are available also in booklet form. Now, back on point, if I have accomplished nothing else with this long series, I hope that you have, at least from this series, gleaned that there is much more to the seventh commandment to adultery than just infidelity and miscegenation. I hope that's what, whether you're going to remember all the details of it, I doubt at this point that you will, but at least remember that there is much more to the seventh commandment, to adultery, than just those two issues, like so many people, like the majority, put the two together, and you've got the vast majority of people who think that's all that the seventh commandment pertains to. So hopefully walk away with that. However, there is another area that needs to be addressed before leaving this series from actually the opposite side of the spectrum, if you will. Whereas many people have severely limited the scope of the seventh commandment, at the same time, there are others who have, quote-unquote, expanded, and I put quotes around it because you can't expand what God has already dictated and laid out in stone or upon our hearts, whichever the case may be. But there are others who have, quote-unquote, expanded the boundaries of this seventh commandment to include something that is not adultery. In fact, it is not even sin in and of itself. Now, the very fact that I am going to or would address this particular issue is going to upset some people. I can forewarn you of that already. It may upset some of you here. I don't know. I hope it doesn't. But I guarantee that it will. I know this issue well enough. I know that the debate that's already gone on about it, that continues to go on about it, and I know that it's going to upset some people. Now, let me state, that is not my aim. That is to upset people. But let me also make it clear that my primary objective, my primary responsibility as a minister, as a servant to the Word of God, is not to please people either. Now, that's not to say that I don't want to please people, because I just as soon please people. I don't like stones and darts and arrows being shot at me. However, my principal objective, my principal responsibility is to please Yahweh and to remain true to His Word wherever it leads, whether it pleases you or not. Otherwise, and I hope you'll appreciate that, otherwise I'm just another prostituting preacher tickling the ears of his hearers. And I hope that's not what you want. Whether you end up agreeing with the final analysis on this issue or other issues, you know, just at least you can be thankful that I'm not just preaching to tickle your ears. So hopefully you'll rejoice in that part of it. Of course, pleasing Yahweh and being true to His Word should be your principal objective and aim as well. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's one thing to say that, and it's something else to actually do it consistently all the time. And if we're also true to ourselves and to Yahweh, we'll also admit that there is also things about Yahweh and His Word that we just don't like, that even embarrass us. You know, that we just leave that alone over here. You know? Now, I'm going to be frank with you. I'm going to be honest with you. Because I'm not talking about just you. I'm talking about me being honest too. There are things about Yahweh and His Word that to my natural inclinations or way of thinking that I don't like. That if it were up to me, I would change. But you see, that's just it. It's not up to me, nor you, praise God. Thank God and praise His holy name. But nevertheless, people, Christian people, in fact, Christian people are probably more guilty than this and than anybody else. People all of the time do take it upon themselves to change what they don't like about Yahweh. Now, not literally, because that's impossible. I mean, they can take it upon themselves, but they're not literally going to change Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But they attempt to do so by their doctrines. Do they not? And isn't that fact in and of itself incredible? That we would attempt to do so because doing so implies that our understanding, yea, sometimes even our morality, is superior to Yahweh. Isn't that what's implied when we try to do so? When we find something we don't like and then we take our own doctrines and try to work our way around and say, well, that can't mean what that says because we just don't like it. And thus we're really, without probably ever thinking about it, but at least it implies that our way of thinking and our understanding and even our morality at times is superior to Yahweh's. It's called, after we've talked about this before, it's called limiting God or putting Him in a box. However, let me assure you, in case you haven't figured this out yet, we cannot limit God or confine Him to a box created in our minds of all places. In other words, we cannot box God in, no matter how ingenious or clever may be our theology. But I am here to tell you that every time you or I try to, what we are really doing is boxing ourselves in, limiting our own understanding of Yahweh and His ways that are often beyond our human understanding, comprehension, and sometimes even beyond our own morality. And therefore, we end up confining ourselves to our own finite understanding, preferences, and biases. And don't think we don't do it. Don't think that that's not an easy trap to fall into, because that's just where we're at. And so we want to interpret God as we view Him to be, rather than letting Him determine how we view Him. Now, amen? Isn't that the way it is? Now, I'm going to be interested to see. There's one or two amens and a few nodded heads. Didn't want to get too emphatic on that yet, I guess. You know me too well. That one was okay if you wanted to amen it. But I'm going to be interested to see if the same ameners at this point in the message are still amening after we get into the particular issue that we're going to be talking about. Listen to me. When we attempt to put Yahweh into any box of our own making, listen to me. Yahweh isn't the loser. We are, in every single case. In fact, doing so can be spiritually dangerous, especially if in doing so we assign something as sin which Yahweh Himself allows, permits, or even sanctions. Think about it. In doing so, we are actually challenging the authority and the morality of Yahweh. Moreover, we are essentially measuring Yahweh by our standards, values, and moralities and judging Him as falling short. And don't forget that falling short or missing the mark is the literal definition of sin. So what are we really doing when we do that? And so it is with what I am going to end this series with. Many people are identifying, once again, something as adultery, immorality, or fornication that Yahweh has not said one negative or condemning word about in the Holy Bible. Now, before I tell you what I'm referring to, and I suspect some of you already know where I'm going with this, but before I tell you what I'm literally tell you what I'm referring to with this. I want to inform you before I actually get into biblically defending it, that while I cannot condemn it from the Word of God, I want you to know that I do not promote it. Although it will seem at times as I speak on this as if I am. Nevertheless, or maybe I should say for that reason, please hear me out to the end. In other words, don't be a fool. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him." And I'll guarantee, I've made this warning in other messages before, and I'm going to have to tell you, I sometimes preach to fools. Because it's happened before, even though I've warned them before, that you're a fool if you don't hear it out to the end. If you react and say, "Take me off the tape, minister, because I don't like what I've heard," before you've heard it out, the Bible identifies you as a fool. But let me forewarn, let me just make the statement ahead of time, just knowing that there's going to be some people at least inclined to do that. Hear me out. Don't be a fool. Not only do I not promote what I'll be addressing, I also do not believe that anyone else should be promoting it or involved in it at this time either. Now, mark those words, because while that may initially sound confusing or even doublespeak, my reasons for saying this should be apparent by the time that I'm finished in dealing with this particular area. this ticklish area. And by the way, remember that at the beginning of this series that I cautioned you that the very nature of this commandment demands that I deal with some ticklish or delicate areas. And I assure you that this is going to certainly be one of them, in spite of the fact that the Bible is actually quite clear concerning this. I also want you to bear in mind that part of my job description, if you will, is to preach the whole counsel of God. That's my responsibility. It's not just to preach only what I want to preach or only what I think you want to hear. My responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God. And if many Christians are labeling something as adultery that is not Seventh Commandment violation, then such needs to be addressed in a series on the Seventh Commandment, wouldn't you say? Not just avoided and left out there hanging while everybody does the wrong thing with it and is accusing God. Basically a falling short of their morality that they've created themselves. Now, certain people, knowing that I intended to address this issue, have recommended that I not do so. But I've been there before. You know, I distinctly remember a sermon shortly after I began teaching the Christian Israel message in which the minister declared that there's just some things you don't preach on, that you don't teach, even if it is truth and found in the Word of God. Well, you know, if Yahweh wasn't embarrassed to put something in His inspired Word, then why should I be embarrassed to preach on it? Or why should we be embarrassed to hear somebody preach on it? I mean, again, is our morality superior to Yahweh's? Think about it. It reminds me of the account that we find in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you'd like to turn there. First Kings chapter 22, in which we find Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joining forces with Ahab, king of Israel, to battle Syria. And at one point before engaging in battle, Jehoshaphat subtly suggests that perhaps it would be prudent to first check with the prophets. And that's where we want to pick it up with. In First Kings chapter 22, and we want to begin with verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 5, it says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of Yahweh today." Now this is, they've already joined forces, Syria is before them, but Jehoshaphat is thinking, you know, listen, they're a superior force, maybe it'd be a good idea that we check with the prophets and make sure that it's a good thing for us to go into battle here. So he says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of Yahweh today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said," now catch that he's gathered 400 prophets, and all the prophets are in agreement here, and they're saying, yeah, go up, you will forbear, the Lord will be with you. Now, this has probably taken a period of time. We're talking about 400 guys, and they're all get their chance probably at speaking, or at least voicing their agreement with whoever's the top prophet of the 400. And they're all in agreement. They're all saying the same thing. But Jehoshaphat's still not satisfied. And then in verse 7 it says, "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of Yahweh?" So note that Jehoshaphat knows that, hey, you know, these guys aren't the kind of prophets that I had in mind. I want a prophet of Yahweh. "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of Yahweh besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." You know, he didn't care what he heard. He didn't care if it was the truth or not. He just said, I just want it to be good about me. And this one, Micaiah, he never preaches good. He never prophesies good about me. It's always bad. I don't want to call him. And it says, "And Jehoshaphat replies and says, let not the king say so. And so we see that finally King Ahab, finally, he says, all right, let's call old Micaiah over here too. And so then the king of Israel, verse 9, and then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith Yahweh, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. He says, all these other guys are preaching this, so you do the same thing. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now, we'll stop there before reading the next verse. In other words, this messenger, he was essentially telling Micaiah, to follow the multitude of prophets in doing evil. Because none of them were prophets of Yahweh, and none of them, if you read the rest of the story, which we won't get into, prophesied the truth. They didn't preach the truth. Now, there was a multitude out there that were preaching this message that tickled the ears of the king. And boy, and there was 400 in agreement. But there was no truth to it. And so essentially this guy was saying, hey, just follow the multitude of prophets or preachers here in doing evil. And for once in your life, Micaiah, tickle the king's ears. But praise Yahweh for the Micaiahs, who even when faced with death, or in Micaiah's case, with imprisonment, will not prostitute the Word of God, who holds the Word of God as more important than anything else. Praise God for the Micaiahs. Because here is how Micaiah responded. Look at verse 14. And Micaiah said, as Yahweh liveth, what Yahweh saith unto me will I speak. Now, if you go further into the story, you find out that Micaiah basically comes right, he gets over there and he says the exact same thing that the rest of the 400 prophets said. But it was obviously done sarcastically because King Ahab said, now, quit it, Micaiah. We know you're not preaching what you really know to be preaching, and get to the real word that Yahweh has given you. But praise God for the Micaiahs, who says, I am going to preach what God's word says one way or the other, whether it's in season or out of season with anybody. In other words, whether it's popular or not, I'm going to preach the truth. And praise God for such men. I might also point out before actually getting into the issue itself that this is not only something that is quite often misconstrued as adultery and needs to be addressed for that reason alone, but it is also an area that from time to time generates quite a bit of debate, as it has in recent months. But to date, I have yet to hear or read, in my opinion, a scripturally balanced approach to this issue. Therefore, I hope to bring to the debate not only the letter of the law as it pertains to this particular issue versus what is downright error concerning Yahweh's law or His will on this particular issue, but Lord willing, also I intend to present the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law alone as regards this issue. Now, I suspect that by now, about now, or maybe even previously, someone listening to this message is getting impatient and thinking to themselves, get to the point, preacher. Well, if you will, I just did. Or let me put it to you this way. What I have shared with you to this point in this message is, in my opinion, is a more important point than the biblical truth concerning the actual issue that will be dealt with from here on out. In fact, I believe that some of what I have already shared with you is so important that I'll even go so far as to recommend that those who are listening to this on tape stop the tape right now and go back and listen to the introduction and the points that I made previous to this point or up to this point on tape. And the reason I say that is because, as is so often the case with where we might be dealing with an issue, but that the principles that surround how to deal with an issue are more often than not far superior, far more important than the issue is itself. And in this particular instance, especially because the principles are applicable not just to what we're just talking about, but to just about any other issue that we may be faced with as we go to the Word of God. That we let the Word of God dictate what we believe rather than trying to place God in a box and being influenced by everything else around us rather than the Word of God. Nevertheless, of course, we must move on. Whether anybody's going to take that encouragement or not and actually stop the tape and go back and redo it again, I don't know. But at least I'll make that recommendation. At least I'll make the point that what I just shared with you is far more important than where we're heading next. But we must move on. So what is it that causes so much debate that has been identified as adultery or immorality or even just sin? That is not, as regards the seventh commandment. Well, I think probably most of you here, I've given you clues kind of along the way over the previous months, most of you know where I'm heading, and that's to the issue of polygamy, or more properly, polygyny. Now, the difference between the two, for those who don't know, is that polygamy, P-O-L-Y-G-A-M-Y, is the proper term for multiple spouses, either multiple wives or husbands, depending on the situation, whereas polygyny, P-O-L-Y-G-Y-N-Y, is the proper term for a marriage consisting of multiple wives only. Polygamy is unscriptural, whereas polygyny is scriptural, that is, under certain biblical conditions, which hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to before we finish this particular section of this series. However, before doing so, let's first establish whether polygyny is biblically permissible under any circumstances. You know, there was a little boy once who had just attended his first wedding, and he and his cousin, and it was right after the wedding, and his little cousin said, he said, "Well, how many wives can a man have?" And the little boy immediately said, he said, "Well, 16. And his cousin, being impressed that he'd answer so quickly, he says, "Well, how do you know?" And he says, "Well, it's either." He says, "It's easy. The bishop said, for better, for worse, for poorer, and for rich." Thought we might need a little humor now at this point. Now, possibly some ladies may not like this idea. In fact, I assure you that in our present society, with the cultural mores that all of us have been raised with here in quote-unquote modern America, that very few women are indeed going to like this idea, because most women would also like two men or two husbands. But what most men don't seem to understand is that most women want one for cooking and one for cleaning. And had it been under different circumstances, I'd have got a lot more laughing about that than I am at this point. Again, just trying to bring a little humor here. That, of course, is not the reason why most women are not enthusiastically excited about the prospect of polygyny. As was already stated, the reason most women and men in today's society are opposed to the idea of multiple marriages, or excuse me, multiple wife marriages, is because of the cultural mores that we have been raised with here in America. It certainly has nothing to do with what the Bible has to say about polygyny. That I guarantee you. Because I'd like you to think right now. Most of you have been through the Bible probably more than multiple times. And I'd like you to just ask yourself, can you think of anywhere in the Scriptures
where there's anything negative said about such marriages, such relationships. We'll deal more with that as we go along. I guarantee you that that's the case. It is not because of anything stated in the Bible. If the same men and women had been raised from early childhood in an earlier society that had always embraced polygamy as normal and acceptable, as we find in both Old and New Testaments, most people, not necessarily all people, but most people would never give it a second thought. And that's a fact. But that is not the point. The point for Christians or disciples of the Word of God is not what the cultural mores at any given point in time are, but instead what the Word of God declares, favorable or unfavorable, uninfluenced, unprejudiced by societal mores. Isn't that where we're supposed to be going to find out what we should be believing and understanding and accepting about our God and His morality and what He has planned and intends in this area and in all areas? Now, we need to especially be careful here that we don't run the Word of God through a modern American filter, if you will, or a filter of our own biases or propensities or even our own choosing. But instead that we lay all of those aside, and again, these we're still talking about principles that apply to this issue and many others, but that we lay all of those aside and simply look for Yahweh's will on whatever it is that we're looking into. So, just what does the Bible say about polygamy? Well, probably more than you've realized. And it's really not all that difficult to understand what it says. And I think that you will see that. That is, once again, if we will lay aside all of our prejudice and personal preferences on this issue. However, what does the Bible say? Well, time's running out on this tape. So I'm going to do what Hurst did to you in Sunday school. Time's about out. But hopefully, I'm hoping that you'll still return for the next message. And I promise that we will very quickly, in the next message, get into what the Bible has to say about the ticklish issue of polygamy as it pertains or does not pertain to the seventh commandment. But let me reemphasize that in this introduction, I didn't really want to get into the details because I want to leave us with the principles of this introduction. Whether you end up agreeing with my conclusions, and I really think that you probably will, whether you end up agreeing with my conclusions from what I see in the Word of God on this issue or not, I want you to glean what I've shared with you in the first part, in the introduction to where we're going. And that is that we have got to lay aside our biases, our preferences, and our prejudices and look only to the Word of God. Again, I wonder, do I have the same amen or still amening me at this point? Well, you probably shouldn't because I haven't laid it out yet from the Scriptures. But are we willing to see and understand that sometimes we do like to put God in a box? And we also, if we do so, we need to see the danger of that. That we have elevated our morality as superior to His. And we must be careful that we never do that. We must look for His will in all things, whether we like where it leads us or not. Amen? Isn't that true? So, you can let the facts in the next message or two determine whether what I've led you to is factual or not. But whatever is factual, I want you to walk away with as factual because you know it's the Word of God and not because of what this preacher teaches or what your own preferences may be. So let's plan on doing that. Let's stand and we'll close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're indeed very thankful to be in Your presence again, and we're thankful, Father, for Your Word that does Father, provide us Your will in all things. And I just pray that You'd help us to remove the filters, Lord, that we all come with to Your Word with. Lord, that You'd remove our cultural mores, that filter, and our filters from the way that we were raised, and filters for our because of just the way we want things to be, that You'd help us to be honest enough with ourselves to remove those and just, Lord, to surrender our lives to You and whatever Your will is in Your Word in this regard and in all regard, Father, all as it regards all issues. We praise and we glorify You. I ask again that You bless this message to Your for Your purposes, to Your praise and glory. And it's in Yeshua the Christ that we pray. Amen.